For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. All right, there's a little life here today. It's good to see. My name's Jeff Gordon, and I'm filling in for Gary this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bible. Open to Ephesians 3, and I'm going to start with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that we get to study your word because we need your perspective. We try to understand this life from our point of view, and we just can't answer all the questions that get thrown at us in this life. And the answers we formulate so often just fall short of the mark. So I pray that you would open our eyes today. Like Paul prayed, we ask that the eyes of our heart may be open, that we could have a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation, that we could hear from you today. Your word says that when we're together like this, that you're here with us. So we expect you to do something personal, that each one of us would be touched by your spirit so that we would come out of here with something to think about, maybe a different direction to pursue, a relationship to resolve. There's something that you have for each of us here today, Lord, and I'm asking that you would make that clear to each person, that you would personalize the message. We know that you can do that, and that you would, that none of us would go away from here today unchanged. So I thank you that you have that kind of power. Amen. All right, so we've been in this series on prayer that Gary's been doing, and last week he studied through what we call the Lord's Prayer. And this week we're going to look at another example. And this prayer by the Apostle Paul really shows us what it's like to pray for other people and what kind of things you pray for others. Because as I thought about this, it's really different, the approach Paul takes to the one that I would typically take. And just think for a minute, how do you pray for other people? How do you pray? If you think of someone that you've prayed for this week, or maybe at some time in your life you've prayed for another person, or maybe even you think of your prayers for yourself, a lot of times they're just kind of surfacey things. And I mean, they're important a lot of times, but a lot of times we pray that we can, you know, not have the same troubles. Not that God would solve the problems in our life. Maybe that we're sick and we need to be healed. Maybe we got a financial problem and we need bailed out. You know, a lot of times we get praying a lot more when there are problems, and we pray for others when they have problems. But then the other thing I was thinking about when I pray for people, it's those people that sort of annoy me. You have any of those? Or maybe it goes beyond that. They're the people that cause real pain in your life. Maybe we're talking about like someone at work, like maybe a boss or somebody like that that causes you pain. Or maybe it's your spouse. Any spouses? We won't ask for a raise of hand. Any spouses cause you pain? I mean, it's the people that are closer to you that have the potential to cause the most pain. I have three teenagers. They're just always a source of joy and peace in my life. That's a source of agony at times. I mean, there's joy and peace too, but there's agony mixed up in it. And when you think about these people that cause you agony, and I think how I typically pray for them, it's like, God, please change this person. Make them so they're not so mean and not so nasty, that they understand me more, that they're a different kind of person. Or maybe even just, you know, maybe just take them away. Send me a new boss here or something like that. So this whole notion of how we pray for people, this prayer just kind of smacked me between the eyes and said, man, you need to think of this differently. Because the prayer that Paul lays out here is so radically different. And in this, we're going to get a sense for why he prays and then how he prays for others. So let's just get right in here and read through this prayer. If you have your Bible, it's Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 14 through 19. This version I'm reading from is called the New International Version. For those of you that are investigating, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and then it's translated in various languages. Well, in English, there are all kinds of different translations. There's like the New American Standard, and there's this new international version that I'm going to read from here, and then I'm going to also give you some from another newer translation called the New Living Translation. So that's what I mean as I put these out there, but they're all translations, so there's some kind of interpretation even as you translate. So that's why it's good, I think, to read various translations. So with that footnote out of the way, let's look at the passage. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So you see, this is radically different than saying, "God, please change this person that's killing me." He's praying as he thinks of these people. It's not that they don't need change, but it comes about in a totally different way than we imagine. That change in the way someone lives begins with a change in their heart, their perspective. And so as he prays for these people, I think the essence is in a couple of places here. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So he's saying, first of all, people don't have it in themselves. That we need revelation from God. We need him to work in us, in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That this personal relationship, when he says Christ dwelling or living within each of us, is a spiritual reality or possibility, if he's not there living in you at this time, that you can have a personal, living, growing relationship with the God of the universe. He says that's what's at stake here. And then he summarizes verse 19. He says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So when he's thinking about what do you pray for when you pray for other people, here's something to think about. Pray that they can know the love of God. If we can know the love of God, he says, then that changes our perspective on everything. And so that's what we're going to sort of dismantle this passage and look at the various aspects of it. But before we get into that, what I want to do is just look at the first part, because it really gives us insight into this whole question of why does anyone pray? Why does Paul pray? Well, he says why he's praying. For this reason, he says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name." So he's saying, for this reason. So he's reflecting on the previous paragraph. And in this previous section, what he's saying, and he's reflecting on the fact that God has this mysterious plan. This plan that he's put together through the ages, over thousands of years. It's called the mystery of Christ. And he says that it all culminated in God's eternal purposes, came to fruition through the person of Jesus. And he says as he reflects on this, it causes him to turn to God. In this other translation, it goes like this. It says, "When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father." When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan. So he's looking at this and he's saying, you know, it's not like we're just dealing with another person here or this spirit that's out there. He's talking about an intelligent personal being that has a plan, that's not only formulated a plan, but has executed the plan in Jesus. And he says, that causes me to want to turn to him. And he goes on here, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Basically, he's saying deriving its name means that every person comes forth from God. that each of us, whether we believe it or not, the reality is that each of us are created by God. All people through all time, angelic beings or human beings, were created by God. And so Paul says, when I think of that, it causes me to want to pray to God. Because it's not like it just talking to another person, that he's powerful enough to have a plan. He's powerful enough to create. Why wouldn't I want to involve him in my life? And so this is what drives him to prayer. And I think it's something worth thinking about. I mean, if you have a real problem, say you've got a problem like you need your heart operated on. I mean, who are you going to go to for that? Well, you want somebody that knows what they're doing, an expert, right? You wouldn't go to your neighbor and say, hey, why don't you Google bypass surgery and see what you can do for me? You know, maybe we can hook up the pump, you know, here, and I'm sure we can figure it out. And, you know, your neighbor may be really inventive. But I mean, this requires a high level of training, experience. It's not something you just fiddle around with. And you know what? The way Paul, who knows God, and anybody that knows God, is that life is not something you just fiddle around with. You know, a lot of us know what happens when you fiddle around with life. That I mean, there are problems in this life regardless. But when we approach it in ways apart from the way God would want us to approach it, a lot of times there's big problems. And he's saying, here we've got the Creator God. He has a plan. He's hatched that plan through Jesus. Let's turn to him and seek out what's best in our life from him, rather than going to the neighbor for the bypass surgery, which is, you know, us just trying to figure it out on our own. We've got the expert. Let's seek him out. Well, then he goes on and opens his prayer like this. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So what's at stake here? He says, strengthening you with power in your inner being. So what God is prepared to do, that is, if we will cooperate with him, is he wants to offer you strength in your inner being. And you know, you think, well, that's nice on one hand, but let's think about it. Does anybody here feel like they need strength? Well, I mean, we're sort of schooled, and the school of being a tough guy and being self-sufficient is that, you know, you shouldn't really need strength. You should be able to draw on inner strength and solve all your problems if you can just draw on this inner strength that you have. But I think what all of us find sooner or later is that strength runs out. Even the strongest people find that it's exhaustible. It's not an inexhaustible supply. That's what he's offering here. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, an infinite God has infinite power to strengthen us with. Because, you know, I know what it's like. We all know what it's like that to go through this life is not easy. Life is not for sissies. And whether you're a sissy or not, you got to live it, right? You know, a lot of times I feel that way, like, geez, you know, why can't this be easier? But life is filled with reversals, with hardship, you know, with times you just feel like you're at the end of your rope. You just don't know how to answer the next question that's been thrown to you by life. You know, I know just this week, I'm a physician, and since I've been in the ministry here, I've practiced part-time for about the last 6 years, but I do 1 week a month on an inpatient teaching service in internal medicine. And I had a day this week like no other I've ever really had, a morning. It was my morning from hell. And I know a lot of you have had a day like that this week. Where you just feel like there've probably been ones that have been just as bad, but in our small little minds, it always seems like the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody in the whole world. But it's real. The stresses are real. And we go through an experience like that, and you start home for the day, or at this case, you know, I come to noon and I feel like now I got to start like I'm coming in at 6:30. We start now. We got that mess taken care of. Now let's start over. And you feel like, I'd just like to call somebody else in. I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. And that's the way you feel. You've had a hard day at work or doing whatever you've done, and you're on your way home, and you're like, yeah, I just feel really energetic, and I want to go home and be a loving parent tonight, a loving spouse. I just want to give to my family. No, you want to call like mommy or daddy 911 and say, send somebody else, you know, send in supports. We've been beat up here. We just can't go. But, you know, you don't have that luxury, do you? I mean, you can go home and check out. I've done that. You can go home and be irritable and nasty. And I've done that. You can go home and alienate people and just, you know, make them try to feel for you because you've just had the worst day. And I'm not minimizing how painful the day is. But, you know, the reality is all of us have an inexhaustible supply of energy. And that we need to be strengthened. But, you know, we could look at this real negatively and think, you know, why is it that it's that way? You know, why? What's up with God that he just doesn't give us an inexhaustible supply? He does. He does. Our problem is this. We don't take enough from him. We don't put ourselves in position to receive from him. See, the same guy that wrote this, Paul, said that power, God's power, is perfected in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see that? So instead of the feeling of dismay and powerlessness fueling withdrawal, bitterness, anger, short-temperedness, that's what it usually fuels in me, that weakness could trigger turning to God. It could trigger us saying, that's right. I have an inexhaustible supply of energy, of love that I can give to people. And he has glorious riches and power that I could be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God could provide strength in me. And that would be so much better than me just kind of mustering up that I'm going to be a good guy when I go home today, and even though I feel tired, I'm going to draw on my inner strength, and maybe I can pull that off for a while. But sooner or later, everybody burns out. If you've burned out and you feel bad about that, you're not alone. You're not alone, because we've all done that. But it's a signal. It's a signal that God gives to you that there's more. That sense that it should be different, he wants to answer that question in your life. He can make it different. He wants this for you. And this is something that you can pray for, and you should. This is something that we can pray for other people. We can say, God, please strengthen them through your Spirit in their inner being. This is what's going to provide true peace and true contentment in anybody's life. Well, there's a reason that for this too. And that we see in verse 17. He says, So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So you're strengthened. And it's not just so that you can kind of go about your own agenda for your life. But he says, for this reason, so that Christ may dwell, so that Christ may live in you through faith. I sort of like this other translation. It says that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts. Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. That makes it a little more vivid. Think of becoming at home. I think of my house when I moved in over 20 years ago. I'm a lot more at home there now. You know, I know how many things I can plug into the kitchen outlet before it blows the circuit. You know, I know about everything about this place now. Some things have been fixed. Some things maybe we'll get to. You know, it's an old place. It's an endless project. And yet I know it, and I love it in a lot of ways. I guess you can love an old house. But I'm at home there. I know it through my experience there. And that's the way it is in relationships, that you can know people and you can be known by them, that you become more and more at home with them. You see, and this is what God has in mind for a relationship between you and Him. That He says, this is the way it can be. You see, most people look at God, I know I did for years and years, through this lens of kind of the church and God as an institution, or that He's out here, He's not really approachable. Maybe if I'm, you know, kind of behave myself, is sort of what I was taught, then maybe God will look down on me with some mercy. But this notion of a personal relationship was something that I'd never heard before. But it's the way it is. This is what He wants. That Christ becomes more and more at home in your heart. That He lives in you. That He's there all the time. Not just when you show up at a sacred meeting or something like that. That then He suddenly appears. The Christian experience is that moment by moment, we feel, we experience, and we benefit from the presence of Christ in our lives. And that's what Paul's praying for, that Christ may become more and more at home in your heart as you trust in Him. You see, and that is the part then that brings your will and my will into all this. You see the connection? He's more and more at home in your heart. It just doesn't happen. What's it connected to? As you trust in Him. Or the other translation says, may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, because the experience of a relationship, it's like any other relationship. If I want a relationship with another person, what's it depend on? Depends on them too, right? If they give me the Heisman, you know, that relationship's not working. It's done. They've decided. Well, that's the way it is. God initiates toward you. And you know, if you don't know God personally, that's he's working on that right now. He's saying, listen, I want to relate to you. And faith is whether or not we say, okay, maybe you're at the point you just think, well, I got to check this out. I'm not sure. But people come to a point where they got to decide either, you know, I want to receive, or no, thanks. We'll try something else. But you see, that is your decision. Reality is that there is truly free will. You know, that's why there's bad stuff in a world that's run by a loving God, because He has decided for now that He's going to let people make their own decisions. So you've got to decide, but you know, the fact is, then you're responsible for that decision and the outworking of that in your life. Because we're all going to stand before God one day, and He's going to say, you know, what's up? What about this relationship between you and me? Because He offers this to each person. Back here in Ephesians 2, Paul lays out the problem that we have before Him. If you have your Bible, just look over a page. And it says this, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. So here's the assessment of the problem. For people that don't know Christ personally, they're separated from God. You know, and the Bible says that every person that's ever lived is in the same situation. So it's not peculiar to anyone. It's all humanity. You see, this is the great leveling of the playing field. There's no grading on the curve, nothing like that. There's no exceptions. There's no loopholes. Everyone is caught up in this sentence, if you want to call it that, that we're separate from God. That's what he says. And you, and I think that the other thing that I realize as I reflect and as I talk to people that are apart from God, that they feel this being without hope and without God in the world. The world is a lonely place to live it without God, because we're meant to be connected to Him. But here's what the Bible says. It says that you were separate from Christ. Why? Why is everyone separate from Christ? Why is God here and we're here? The Bible says it's this simple, that we are different from God, that he's perfect, he's morally perfect, and that our sin, which means any wrongdoing, has made a separation between us and God. And you can think, well, you know, how many? Well, it doesn't matter how many. That's why I said the field is level now, folks. There's no curve. There's no, if there was anything else would be arbitrary. He says it's absolute. Absolutely everyone is separated from God. But that sounds horrible, but here's the good news. Unity. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. In the same way that the field is level with separation, restitution or reconciliation is available to every human being throughout all time. And that God has revealed himself in various ways to every person. And then it says that you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. You think, the blood of Christ? How could that solve this problem? Here's the issue. It's not just a matter of God not liking sin. The issue with sin is that it deserves punishment. That's not a popular thing to say today, that sin deserves punishment, because, you know, we like to think that I'm okay and you're okay and everything's going to work out in the end. But think about that for a minute. Sin deserves punishment. I mean, we have this kind of moral guidance system within us that says that if somebody does wrong, really they should pay for that. I mean, in fact, there was just this article in the paper about this guy, I think a murderer or rapist in another county, and he got off scot-free because the prosecutor forgot to put the word, I think it was aggravated or reckless, in the brief. And so on this little technicality, this guy skates. And you think, that is not right. Why should a guy skate on a technicality? Or worse yet, what if the guy got tried, convicted, and the judge says, well, I don't believe in jail anymore. I don't believe in punishment. I think, you know, we should all just learn to get along. How would you feel about that? Like the next multiple rapist, the judge decides that night before he gives up on jail. This place would be outraged over that. And why? Because we have a sense that justice needs to be done and somebody needs to be punished for doing something like that. It's wrong. We see inside of each of us, we've got this sense that we've done wrong. You know, call it guilt or call it whatever you want, but those few moments that we'll take long enough to be alone with our thoughts, we don't like it. That's why so many people fall asleep with the TV on. There's about 15 minutes every night most people lay awake at bed before they fall asleep. You see, Americans now have TVs to occupy our minds so we don't have to be alone with those 15 minutes of thought, because they're so painful. They're painful to look at our lives and think, I'm going to be judged for what I've done. Or I need to change from the way I am. I shouldn't treat people the way I do. We don't like those disquieting, they're uncomfortable thoughts, so we turn the TV on and set the automatic timer and just try to put the salve on the wound that we can't heal. But you see, God has an answer to that. The answer is forgiveness. And it's an answer that a lot of us never heard before. I know I didn't for years. I just thought, you know, I had to be a better person. But this is what he says. It's through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven. And you don't have to go to bed tonight feeling guilty and knowing that if you had to stand before God, that you'd be judged for what you've done. That you can have his forgiveness. And it's available to everyone. You see, that's why he sent Jesus. It said God so loved the world, again, motivated purely out of his love. He sent Jesus and he gave his son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, that's what's at stake here. It's not just peace when you go to bed at night with yourself, but it's peace for eternity with God. That's what's at stake. So much. But it says, whoever believes in him. What's belief in God? It's simply agreeing with him. It's saying, okay, God, uncle, I give in to you. And you know, I receive this gift you've been trying to give me. You've been trying to get my attention and show me that I need to be forgiven, and I've just been giving you the Heisman. How about it? I think there are probably a lot of people here that need to think this through. Because God has something to give you that goes beyond anything that you could ever imagine, beginning with forgiveness. So he wants to be more and more at home in your heart as you trust in him. And he goes on with this prayer and he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." You know, he's saying, this is the key element then. You then can know the love of Christ. If he's living in your heart and becoming more and more at home in your heart, then this is going to be your experience, that you are going to know the love of God. And that you're going to see that in other people. And that you will be rooted and established in love. Think of that, rooted and established. Again, I sort of like the New Living Translation. It's a little more elaborate. It says, "May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love." May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. What do the roots do? Well, they bring life to a plant. You uproot it, it withers and dies. And you know, each of us here, whether we've really thought it through or not, have our roots sunk into something. Some of us feel like, you know, we're dying and we don't have our roots into anything. Well, that could be the case too, and God may be speaking to you there. But, you know, in some way, you have a strategy for life. You know, here he's saying, well, you sink your roots into God's marvelous love, and this is what provides life to you. The sustenance for life. What gives you direction, gives you purpose, gives you goals to shoot for in your life. You know, what is it that you got your roots sunk into? That's what you have to think about. Because I know that's something that sort of changed for me over time. At one point, I just thought... I just remember starting off when I was in medical school in 1980, thinking, and I wasn't a follower of Jesus at that time. I just thought success, you know, which meant in my mind to be like a respected person, that in my community that people look up to me, and I'd have a big house and, of course, a fast car. And that those are the things that was going to make my life complete. And what I was at work doing then is I had my roots sunk down deep into pursuing those things and worked hard at it. And I think a lot of you have worked hard at what you have your roots sunk into. You know, and if you're like a typical person in this culture, your roots are sunk into those same sorts of things because those are the penultimate goals that this culture throws itself into, is, you know, being a success is defined by kind of like having respect of people and then having a certain level of acquisition or things, you know, status in that way. And if you have that, then you're kind of considered to be a success. But, you know, folks, I think what most of us have found is that those things are only go so far. You know, we found it in our experience, and, you know, almost any research you do shows that once people, like their income, gets above the level that they have the basic things for comfort, you know, like housing, food, health care, the basics of life through all cultures, beyond that, it makes very little difference for measures of happiness. And I think a lot of us have found that. And the irony of the whole thing that I know in my experience and in talking to people is that there's a high level of disappointment with life, because the things that we've sunk our roots into and believed would give us ultimate satisfaction, when it doesn't work, we're really disappointed. You know, and that's why there's this whole midlife crisis and that kind of stuff, is because at a certain point, people look around and are like, geez, you know, this life's not working out the way that I thought it was. I've got to look for something else. Well, that's good. We do have to look for something else, but not a bigger and better and faster one. What we need to do is begin to look inside and say, is there ultimate meaning in life? Or is life really just so superficial that the essence of life is having a bigger one? House, car, or whatever. Or retirement account. Is that all there is? If so, then life really sucks. And how many people, how many of us are living for that? It's so shallow. And it's so far from what really brings satisfaction. He's saying, here, I got something. I got the food for you that'll really solve the needs of your plant. Sink your roots down into the soil of his marvelous love. Draw your life from me is what he's saying. And you know, there are a couple other points in here that it's worth making. He says in verse 18, it says that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp the dimensions of God's love. Now, this is really important because, again, I think a lot of us, there's a lot of strong people here, I think, that have done a lot of things on their own willpower. But to have a radical change in your perspective, like he's saying here, it's not something you can do. And that's why he prays that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp the dimensions of God's love. That you're going to have to pray to God for you and for others, that God would give you this kind of revelation, that he would help you see it in a way that's clear, that makes sense to you. Maybe it's not making sense right now, or there's a few lights that are starting to go on, but he wants to open your mind to a whole new way of looking at reality. Something you can't do. It's something that's going to come from outside of you. God will do that, though, if you open your heart and your mind to him. Say, God, give me the power to see. And the other point he makes here is that it's something that you just can't go off and sit on a rock and do this by yourself. You know, there's kind of this idea that's popular today, too, that it's just kind of like me and God, and then I just kind of figure this all out on my own. And that would be the best, the most pure way to do it. Well, that's okay in theory, but folks, it doesn't work. There is the individual decision, but you see what he's saying here? He says, together with all the saints, that's all the people that are pursuing God together, that we do this as kind of like as a team. As a community, we work towards understanding God together. You know, and this is exactly what I've found is that so much of the time, you see God through the love of other people. Or God will speak to you through the voice of another person. You know, the truth is, every once in a while, when you're praying or you're in the Bible, you're going to just have this sense that God is speaking to you, almost like an audible voice. You're going to have that experience. But so much of the time, you hear from God through the acts of other people or the words of other people. That you see the face of God through your friends who you're pursuing God with. And that's sweet because what's he saying? He's saying to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know the love that surpasses knowledge so that God has so much of this love that you can't really understand it. And so I think the thing that's really cool about that is that you are never going to get bored as you try to figure out God. You will never get bored. And you will never be amazed out. Just burn out on amazement. Geez, I've just learned it all and God will never amaze me again. His love surpasses knowledge. It's infinite. And he wants to continue to amaze you every day. You see, and the outcome that we're looking for is that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what Paul's praying for these people. This is what we can pray for each other, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. You know, it amazes me that he didn't say that you'll be a better person, or that you'll get over the offensive behaviors that you have towards me, or this or that. You fill in the blank. He's saying, I pray a bold prayer that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that your life just overflows with God's love. You see, and that's what he has in mind for each of us. And, you know, you may be sitting here and you're thinking, but listen, dude, you don't know where I'm starting from. You know, maybe your starting line's here, but I'm like 100 meters back here. And I don't know if God can work with me. I don't know what filling me with fullness is going to look like. I don't know if it's going to make any difference. You don't know what I've done, who I've hurt, what I've said. You know, Jesus in John chapter 4, he meets up with this woman. A woman who'd been rejected by her community as evidence that she was down drawing water in the heat of the day alone. And Jesus said to this woman who was apparently cynical, had been hurt in all kinds of ways. She'd been married several times. She was living with a guy that she wasn't married to at that time. And Jesus looked at her and he says, I have a gift for you. I want to give you living water. You'll never have to come and draw water at this well again. He says, I want to change your life. He says, and then rivers of living water can flow forth from you, from this broken, sinful woman who was living with her boyfriend. He looks past that. You see, and that's the way God has more vision for you than you could ever have for yourself. He looks past this, not because it's not important, but because what's really important is that he wants to forgive you and change you because he loves you. See, that's the way he looked at this woman. As a woman who had significance because he created her and loved her. You ever thought about that? That God really cares about your life because he knows you as an individual. He created you. And that he wants the best thing for you. See, that's what he means to know God's love that surpasses knowledge. Then you're inclined to follow him. And realize he loves me and what he calls me to do has got to be the best thing for my life. That's what it means to follow him in faith. When he says it's this way, we say, okay, he loves me. I'm going to follow him. And live life the way he tells me to live. Well, he summarizes then with this praise to God. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. You see, God wants to change your life. He wants to make your life into something more than you could have ever imagined. Well, that's kind of scary in some ways. You're like, no, whoa, wait a minute here. I don't know if I want that. Well, you would be reluctant if you thought God was somehow just on a power trip up here and he just wanted to push the buttons in your life to show his power. But what if it's true? What if what's being said here is true? Do you believe it or not? What's being said is that his love for you goes beyond anything that you can imagine. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. And if that's true, then what? Then what he wants to do with your life more than you can think or ask is, it's awesome. It would be the best thing for me, even though maybe it would entail some changes of sorts. But wouldn't I want to do those if I knew that they were going to bring about good? Like the guy that needs surgery, it's going to be painful for him, but it's going to prolong his life and he's going to do better in the long run, be able to do things he couldn't do before. But he's going to have some short-term pain. This is the way it is in this kind of life. That God, though, gives more than we can think or ask. You know, this is the way he works. He changes lives in ways you never would imagine. I know that's happened with me. Today, I was talking to a friend of mine who I've known for several years. And I've been obviously thinking about this passage. And, you know, I met this guy when I worked at Riverside back in the early 90s. And he was a nurse on a unit there. And one day came to light that he'd been admitted to the psychiatric part of the hospital because of depression. He was suicidal. In fact, I talked to him. He said it's okay to talk about this. And this guy, his life was shattered with alcohol abuse and his family problems. He was suicidal. And I heard about him, and so I thought, I don't know, I guess I just felt like God had led me to go over and talk to him. And I sat down and talked to him about his issues in his life. And it just was clear to me that the only hope he had was in Christ. His life was just so devastated. He was so depressed. He was without God and without hope in the world, like so many. And so I told him about Christ, and I offered to pray with him. He said it was cool I could pray with him. He didn't seem that receptive to that message at that time, although he thanked me. And then he never came back to that hospital. And we sort of lost contact. And 2 years later, he called me up. He says, "You're not going to believe it, but God has been after me. And he's brought people into my life. And now I know him personally, and my life's starting to change." And we renewed our friendship at that point. And today we were praying together before this meeting. And he was praying, "God, thank you for this relationship that I have with you and how much you've changed my life." And I thought, that is more than he could have ever thought or asked. When he was in that state, there's no way he would have ever thought that a spiritual change in his life and the reality of Jesus Christ at work in his heart would change his life. He would have never thought that. He would have never thought that his marriage has been healed. He's become, from being an alcoholic guy that was raging around home, he's become a good dad, and he has a good relationship with his daughters. And he's had a spiritual impact on many people's lives. And he would have never even thought that having a spiritual impact, or he'd never even thought about being a good dad, was something that he really valued. And now he just sees that God has completely remade his life. You see, and that's what he's up to. Beyond anything that you could imagine. That's what he wants to do in your life. It's scary, but it's sweet. It's an adventure to live with God, because you don't know what he has planned. But since he's loving, what he's planned is good. And you know the other thing, folks? Verse 21, and it says, "To him be glory in the church." You see, a lot of people talk about glorifying God. This is what glorifies God, is when people see lives changed. See, bringing glory to God means you bring good report or a good reputation to him. You know, when people that worked with this guy and saw his life changed, and his family, who knows that he was a deadbeat drunk, and now he loves his kid and he's having an impact in his community and he's helping people solve the problems in their lives, they know. And they know because he tells them, and God gets the glory for that, not him. He's the first to admit, "Hey man, I'd still be a loser, a drunk, maybe dead." God gets glorified. And he gets glorified in the church, which is in the community. As people look and see what the church does, this community of believers that bring the love of Christ into the world, they say, "God is real." And take notice. Just last week, there was a guy visiting here from Cambodia. I've gotten to know him because one of my best friends when I was in medical school is now a missionary in Cambodia, and we visited over there a few times. And I've gotten to know this guy who, it's a long story, but he's their landlord. But he's very active in the political process, because in Cambodia, it's a terribly broken country. They have the second highest infant mortality rate in the world. Millions of people live on less than a dollar a day, which means they don't have the most basic elements. Most people there don't have clean drinking water. So they drink out of the same water supply where their feces goes. And, you know, they don't have a well. They draw whatever they can get. And so they're sick. they're poor, and yet there's so much corruption there. There's all kinds of aid dollars that come in, and yet there's a dictator there that lives in palaces, and the military people live in palaces, and it's just filled with corruption. And this man, who is not a follower of Christ, he's a kind of a nominal Buddhist, but he is working in the opposition party against the dictator, and he's been here a couple times, and he was here last week. And we were talking, and he was talking about these missionaries. And he says, why do they come halfway around the world to help us, and yet our own people won't help us? The resources are here. We could help each other. Why can't we help each other? And I said, you know, I don't know what's in their heart, but I know what's in the heart of these people that are there as Christians. They believe that Jesus cares about the needs of the poor. Jesus cares about matters of justice. He cares about making a difference here. And they're there in Cambodia because of that. Because of the love of Christ that's in them, that's changed them. That they're willing to give up a career in medicine here to go and practice and live in Cambodia as a missionary, and to work in a country with hardly any medical infrastructure because of the love of Christ. You know, and that brings glory to God. He's taking notice. His perspective on what Christians are and who Christ is being changed as he sees the lives of these people who love Jesus and give his love then in this very tangible way. So God wants to change your life. And I think we need to pray that God will change other lives. Think then, why Paul prays? He prays because God is awesome. He's powerful. He can make a difference. And what's he pray? He prays that others could know the love of Christ. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that it will be personalized. That it will go down deep. That our roots go down deep into the soil of his marvelous love. And when that happens, folks, you're changed from the inside out. Let's spend some time in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that we know that from your word that you're good. Sometimes we doubt that, though, in our experience. I know what that's like, Lord. So I pray that our minds could be renewed and transformed by your power. This is something we can't do, but like Paul said, it's your power that helps us have your perspective. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.